Yeah. As you open up your Bibles, I know it's unusual for our study through the Lord's ministry to stop in the Old Testament, not because it doesn't give value, but we're driven by the chronological events for this study. But I'd like for you to look at Psalm 118 first. This psalm is quoted a lot in this event, so I wanted to go ahead and just read that first, and then we'll turn over to the New Testament. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. We begin now part 8 of our study through the Lord's ministry. It is the final part, the closing events of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in roughly AD 30. And this remaining part covers 1 week of his life. We're in that final week now. This particular outline is entitled Sunday. And you can imagine each one of the remaining messages are going to start that way. Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, this particular event is covered by all four gospel writers. And I had to do a little research in case you're wondering where the ratty legal paper came from. This is what my outlines look like when they start. I had to bust this out to figure out the last time in which we had an account from all four writers for an event in the Lord's ministry. I didn't preach it here. It was preached in June of 2022. And the last event was the feeding of the 5,000. That was the last event in which all four writers covered. They don't all four cover the next few events, so this is still a pretty rare thing. But that's how important it is, his entry into Jerusalem. So we're going to start with Mark's account, then Matthew's account, then Luke's account, and John's. We're going to take our time because a lot of things are being quoted here. There's a lot of prophecy being fulfilled here. So I have just a few notes aside from the basic reading, but if you want to flip with me, we're going to start in Mark 11. And again, every one of these places of Scripture covers the same event. Mark 11, starting in verse 1. And it says, and if you're looking at the outline again, I underlined for you the differences in the accounts as we get to them. I'll try to point them out. My printer's not doing a great job with underlines these days, but I'll try to point them out as we go. Mark 11, verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and this next part is exclusive to Mark. They found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. And this means, Save now, we pray. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a quote from Psalm 118 that we just read, verses 25 and 26. And I'll read it again for you in a moment. A few of the other writers are going to reference it, so we'll hold off for now. Now, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 21, he covers this event in verses 1 through 9. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Mark doesn't mention the ass. The next two writers do, but I have underlined it here because it's the first we see in the accounts we're covering. He says, Loose them and bring them unto me, and if any man say it aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now this next part is also exclusive only to Matthew. He's quoting Zechariah 9:9. We were very close to that when Brother David was teaching this morning. But it begins as such. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9 reads as follows. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The only thing Matthew doesn't say here is he is just and having salvation. Everything else is word for word in Matthew's writing. Going back to Matthew now, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And again, Hosanna means save now, we pray. Turn now to Luke 19, starting in verse 29. Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, now this is original to Luke, what follows, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then this next part is original too. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus is kind of a big deal. Now, that's the three synoptic gospels. John also gives us a taste of this event in John 12. Remember, if you're just reading through John, you miss a few of the events that occur in between, but just a recap, John 11 is where Jesus weeps over Lazarus and he calls Lazarus to come forth. And toward the end of John 11, it's revealed that they're going to murder Jesus. Now, prophetically, his enemies already are acknowledging the world will be called together underneath this man. He straightway must die. We must do this quickly. It must happen right away. Beginning of Luke 12, or John 12, rather, we see the supper with Lazarus having a seat at the table. Mary breaks the alabaster box, washes the Lord's feet or anoints him for death, using her hair to dry and clean his feet. And even at this meal, we see Judas rebuke the Lord Jesus. Things are heating up. And we see that the officials, if they could, will kill Lazarus if they have to slow this thing down or to stop what's happening. So John does not read word for word like the Synoptic Gospels. John's was written a little bit later anyhow. But the events that he is following in his writing are intentionally following Lazarus. So it reminds us that those in the crowd coming into Jerusalem, either before or after him, the ones who are crying out, some of them have just witnessed Lazarus coming from the dead. Some of them have that still fresh on their minds. It's the same crowd in all three synoptic gospels, but the beauty of putting it in harmony is we have a better understanding of this crowd. And we're going to look at some of the people in this crowd before we close. So in John 12, starting in verse 12 and reading in verse 19, we read, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118:26. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass, on an ass's colt. And then this next part is original. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So even in these precious moments, the disciples are not fully comprehending what they're witnessing. But later after receiving the Holy Spirit, I might add, these things are brought back to the forefront. All these pieces connected and giving full value, or at least as full as we can handle in our flesh, what has occurred, what took place. No doubt they were remembering how often Jesus said, I must die. I'm going to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. I am your portion. All of these things coming back to their minds after the fact, as the Lord reveals and gives them understanding. John continues, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye now, ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. It's not even a full chapter after they had already made the statement that he straightway must be dealt with, because the world is going to go after him, and now they see that he indeed is going after them. So again, considering Psalm 118, I just want to reread those last two verses that they've quoted a few times here. It's a messianic psalm, so we shouldn't be surprised that it's connected and rephrased and quoted here. But it says, Save now, I beseech thee, which is the meaning of Hosanna. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This psalm will be quoted again by the Lord Jesus when we get to Matthew 21, verse 42, the same chapter we're already reading from, but a little bit further down, as he talks about the stone which the builders refused becoming the headstone of the corner. Same psalm, and it comes back again. And we'll see that, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. So the Lord's arrival in Jerusalem is an event, as I mentioned, recorded by all four gospel writers. And if you thought it was irritating before to hear the preacher read through three different accounts that sound very much the same, I bet this was a thrill for you to hear four. But it's very important to understand that all four writers had to include it. All four writers, as if you go back and listen to the introduction to this study, they had different audiences they were writing unto. Mark in particular, we're going to reference in a minute. But it was important to every class that they were writing to of this triumphant return to Jerusalem. This sets off that week of passion. That final week of the Lord's ministry. all of these other things that we've had to bounce in and out of all the gospel accounts to cover, they come back to this one finite point in time in which he enters back into Jerusalem. The description of our Lord's triumphal entry probably surprised Mark's audience. They were Romans. The Romans are the one sect of people we don't seem to find in this text. We talk about a lot of them, we'll see it in a minute, that are in this crowd, those who saw Lazarus healed, those who've been following, those who just started following, those who came for the Passover anticipating drama. We talked about that in the lessons leading up to this. But we don't mention the Romans at all. That's pretty odd, since they're still a group of people expecting the Lord to free them from Roman taxation and oppression, but we don't have mention of the Romans at all. And we know Jerusalem would have been a post in which there would have been a Roman politician seated at all times, but they're not mentioned yet. The Romans were accustomed to the glory of the Roman triumph. This was the official welcoming parade given to a victorious Roman general whose armies killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers, gained new territory for Rome, and brought some rich trophies and important prisoners. The general would ride in on a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers, and in the parade he displayed his treasures and prisoners. The Roman priests would be there offering incense to their gods. Paul alludes to the Roman triumph in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, which I'll read for you now. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So you can imagine the contradiction of the Roman triumph that they would have been very well aware of. They would have seen this. Remember, we referenced last lesson that Jews, as they were traveling between cities, they could be compelled by Roman soldiers to carry their armor and artillery for at least a mile. It was legally acceptable to do that. So they would have seen this coming and going. They could have been in the city as they were making entry. It could have been them and their people that were slaughtered for the gain of Rome, and then have to see this triumphant parade. But notice the contrast, where we see here the Roman general or centurion coming in a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers, escorting important prisoners, displaying treasures. Jesus comes in on a colt, a never been rode before colt. He comes in with the clothes of his followers, his disciples, those who believe in him, being cast forth before him, or branches cast forth before him. This isn't some golden chariot. He's not coming in with prisoners, but quite literally, he's coming in with those he's about to set free once and for all. Amen. It's a great contradiction, and not one Roman voice to tell us how they felt about it. It doesn't matter. Our Lord's ride into Jerusalem involved a donkey, some garments, branches thrown on the ground, and the praises of some nondescript Passover pilgrims. It was the only time Jesus permitted a public demonstration on his behalf. And he did it to force the Jewish religious leaders to act during the Passover, when it was ordained that he should die. It's the same intentionality behind raising Lazarus. Now, don't misread me here. Lazarus isn't used as a puppet. It was the Lord's will to bring Lazarus back out of the tomb. But the Lord knew exactly how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, how Jerusalem was going to respond to it. It was time for such a thing. The reason he was weary, the reason for his weeping, is because there are still people in his own group of folks who were following him, as we saw with James, John, and Simon Peter, that don't understand. And the reason it's weighing heavy on him is that he's been with them for such a long time, and they still seemingly long for more than just him. They don't understand who he is, what he is, what he's been sent to establish. And now the time has come for Lazarus to be called forth to gain the entire attention of this portion of the world. Now it's time to march into a city where some still think that this is his coming, that this is the establishing of the kingdom of heaven on earth. They don't understand. They're not listening. He's got some with him, as we stated, that don't understand. they're not quite listening. He's got one that we read a little bit of in John 6. If we'd kept reading to the end of John 6, we would have specifically seen Judas Iscariot mentioned. He says, have I not called 12 and one of you is a devil? He's still with them coming into Jerusalem. Jesus left nothing to chance. Everything required for the events that will ensue for the next 6 days were right there. All of the elements for his cross, all of the elements for his sacrifice were being brought right to the table. Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, we read, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. As we said last time, Jesus didn't have much concern for turning their worlds upside down. Their world needed to be turned upside down. That's still true today. Amen. It's still true today. The Lord Jesus' march into Jerusalem signified his kingship, but it also announced his soon death. He's the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb. Just as the Jews would have done on Passover, he was the blemish-free lamb being marched right to the temple, beloved. For those paying attention, those who might have been in the crowd, knowing the significance of the Passover, which makes you wonder, were they lulled to sleep with the tradition of religion that they no longer thought about such things? What does this typify? What does it picture? Why do we do it? May the Lord help us to never get to a point where we go through the motions of the Lord's Supper without thinking about what it pictures and who commanded it and why he commanded it. But those who maybe had given some thought to why they had a Passover feast, they might have started to see the assemblage here. If this is the Son of God, if this is a sinless man, he's coming in for a reason. As John's account confirms, he left the religious leaders no choice. John 12, 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. We haven't stopped him, they're saying. We've not even slowed him down. The whole world is going after this man. And we'll see significance in a minute, but there's Gentiles in that crowd. Just beyond the text of what we're reading of John 12, if you're still there, read the next few verses. The Greeks are there. They're Gentiles. The whole world. These aren't just Jews anymore. The whole world has gone after him. It's an interesting juxtaposition, considering it was he they pursued but couldn't grab hold of so many times before. I'm going to run through them quickly for time's sake, as I really took advantage of you this morning. But I'm going to stay in John, and I'm going to give you quite a few examples of them trying to get him, and it wasn't allowed. And then he marches right in to Jerusalem. See, it's not the triumphant entry we might think of when we hear triumphant entry. And he's puffed up and excited because he's about to conquer Jerusalem. No, it's the triumph over the fact that they couldn't have him before, but this is God's triumph over sin. This is the plan of God, and it is triumphant. Jesus being immutable, it was triumphant as soon as the plan was set into motion. As soon as before the foundation of the world, the plan was conceived. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem establishes that Luke 4 did not touch him. That's where Satan tempted him, offered him the crown before the cross. That the sinful devil that's been following all along has not swayed him. That all those that had to be healed, all those that still didn't understand and believe, they have not stopped God. They still haven't. But listen to these accounts. We'll go in order. We'll just go through John. John 5, verses 10 through 13. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, is it the Sabbath day? Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. John gives us those last few words to point out just how odd this would have been. That many people around and Jesus just disappears after healing a man. Turn over to John chapter 7. Well, for time's sake, we'll read verse 30 and then we'll jump down to verse 40. John 7, verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ or the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. John chapter 8. We're just going to read verse 20 and verse 59. John 8, verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Our final reference, John 10, verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. This is merely the beginning of the evidence that Jesus gave of himself willingly. They could not catch him. They've already tried. They couldn't put him to death. They couldn't stone him. They couldn't cast him from the mount. They've already tried. This is evidence, beloved, that what we're about to see in this seven-day period, they didn't catch him unawares. They didn't capture him without means of escape. They didn't torture him against his will. They didn't put him on a cross that he denied. He had to permit it all or it would not have happened. Over and over again, just in John, we see they had a desire to kill him. They had a desire to stone him. They had a desire to be rid of him, but they could not. This is merely the beginning. He was always to be that sacrificial lamb of God that John the Baptist said he was back in John chapter 1, verse 29. There are three special groups in that Passover crowd at this time that I want to draw your attention to. The native Judeans who were suspicious of Jesus, the Galileans who followed him, and the visitors from outside Judea who did not know who Jesus was, according to Matthew 21, verses 10 through 11, which says, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Within the crowd from Judea were people who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, back in John 11. And we have evidence in John 12, verses 17 through 18, that we have those witnesses with us. This is the start of a very long week, beloved. These are who are there right now. But at the end of this, it's mostly the Jerusalem Jews who will cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They're influenced by the priests, the religious leaders. I know it's still hard to believe that worldly religion of any kind could mislead us. But we have all the evidence you could ever hope for in the Bible. May the Lord help Baptists to not be religious people. Be Bible people. Listen to what it says here in Matthew 27, verse 20, of these religious leaders. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They're presented a quandary, but an option, a choice. Should we free Jesus? Remember, it's a custom of the people. We'll get into the details of this when we get there. But it was a custom of the people once a year, I believe, to have a prisoner presented to be freed. And there's a choice. Barabbas, a known rioter, a known problem causer, or Jesus. They not only choose Barabbas to be freed, but they choose to crucify Jesus, which wasn't even the penalty that's on the table. The crowds that preceded and followed, they declared, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Those are the crowds that preceded and followed. Some of the Pharisees, according to the text, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Important phrase we don't want to miss in there. These are the Pharisees in the multitudes, some before, some after, but they are coming into town with Jesus. These aren't Pharisees waiting at the gate to stone him. These are Pharisees who were following him, Pharisees that maybe he dined with, We just recently saw that he did that three times. And they said, rebuke thy disciples, rebuke thy followers. What they're proclaiming, what they're saying, what are they saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is that is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're saying, shh, quiet them. And Jesus says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I've always read that as that they would immediately cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But what if they were, the stones would literally just be compelled to cry out? We don't have text saying which it is. But it's a horrifying thought that a stone would talk first off. But what if a stone was just made to cry out? To just scream an ear-shattering screech like a horror movie with a woman terrified for her life. What if that is the sound that these stones would have been compelled to make if God were not glorified by man after all that had been laid out and brought into Jerusalem for fallen man? What if the only response possible if they didn't glorify God was the stones crying out, have mercy! Have mercy! Do you remember why the earth fell? Us. And Jesus is saying the earth would be compelled to cry out, have mercy. For 7,000 years, this entire creation has been made to suffer for fallen man. And he says the stones would cry out. I think it's easier on the palate to imagine the stones just crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But it might be more realistic based on the evidence that they would just cry out a shrilled scream of terror that man could be so stupid to not glorify God. I don't use that word from the pulpit often, but it fits, it qualifies. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. As I said earlier, John 12, verses 20 through 21, reveals that there's Gentiles in the crowd. We read, and we'll just go ahead and read it because I'm still there. I assume you're probably not too far. John 20, verses 20 through 21. We'll still go over it in the next lesson or two, but it says, and there were certain Greeks, or Gentiles, among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. This is one of the disciples, soon to be apostles. Philip has a Greek name, just like Andrew. It's likely that's why they went to him. We speak the same language. And again, the impression that I tried to make at the beginning of this lesson, I hope it still conveys here, the importance of all four of these writers and all four audiences or more that they're targeting with their writings, because we have them compiled together, but they're all four talking about different things. If you didn't put them together the way I have and you read them on their own, Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom. Mark is talking directly to the Romans. John is imprisoned, very likely, while he's putting these notes together. And he's talking from a very different perspective. But they're all coming to this of this same exact event and making sure to declare it firmly that we see it. And they say, Sir, we would see Jesus. We'll come back to that in a minute. Previously, the Jews required a sign. What more could they desire than the scene that is before them? The world has gone after him. Well, let's just stop there. It's a pretty amazing sign. It's not just our lifetime that this portion of the country, of the globe, has been in turmoil. It's been a very, 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 very long time since essentially the beginning. And the whole world at this point, at least that community, it's speaking geographically of a portion that could have come into hearing of Jesus and who he is and witnessed his miracles, they seem to be going in one direction. That's never happened before. What more could they require as a sign? The Jews, I mean. The sad truth for those who would believe, it still required that he die. Jesus says this in John 12, a little bit later on, verse 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He has to die. As important as back in John 3 that we be born again is how important it is that he be lifted up. Turn back to John 3. We won't read the whole thing. No man, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, this is the one we all know, but the three verses before it give us some musts, some things that have to happen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We might stop there and say, that has to be or must be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Any who were truly called of the Lord in that crowd, Pharisee, fishermen, healed ones, Jews or Gentiles, would be drawn to the Father by the Son's death at the end of this week. What more sign could they require? Just as we saw in the text with the colt and the ass, Jesus knew exactly how to find those that were to follow him. Did you notice? They didn't have to look hard. He told them right where to go. They didn't have to fumble for words. He told them exactly what to say. And the one who asked, "What are you doing?" didn't give him a lot of pushback, which should seem pretty unrealistic to us. In our day and age, somebody, you're taking this colt, you're taking this ass, even if it's not mine, I know the man, I'm the keeper of it maybe, or I know the man it belongs to. You say you're going to take it for the Lord, let's have some proof. But none of that happens. The colt and the ass go. A lot of commentators in there say, well, maybe they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be. Maybe the owner of the colt and the ass were. I'm not going to dispute that it was or wasn't. I don't have enough proof that it was or wasn't. But what I will say is they were made willing in the day of his power. He sent those two disciples to get the colt and the ass. They gave up the colt and the ass. The colt and the ass didn't rebel. They didn't try to run the other way. They followed too. And oh, by the way, the two disciples that were sent went. Oh, if we'd be so faithful as the foal, the ass, the two disciples, the man who just gives them after they say it's for the Lord, if we'd be as faithful as any of them in that event, we might see rewards. I wonder at the reckoning of our souls if it was with just one phrase, "The Lord hath need of him," that straightway we were loosed and sent to our Father. The owner of the animal didn't refuse. The animal didn't refuse. The animal and his master were received into Jerusalem as royal victors in a triumphant march into town. The animal wasn't taken and beaten and abused. The animal wasn't taken and worked hard in the fields. The animal that came faithfully at being called came into town as a victor, just as his Lord and Master did. So were the two Jewish disciples that were sent to fetch it. There's so much being pictured in this triumphant entry. May we be as faithful as those who were sent, commissioned of their Lord. It might have seemed like a strange request. Why wouldn't the Lord require horses of Egypt to minister to him as Solomon did? Why wouldn't he require a golden chariot as the Romans were known to use? They received his command and obeyed.